This message is one of the Times Square Church pulpit series. It was recorded in the sanctuary of Times Square Church in Manhattan, New York City. Other tapes are available by writing World Challenge, P.O. Box 260, Lindale, Texas 75771, or calling 903-963-8626. You are welcome to make additional cassettes of this message for free distribution to friends. However, for all other forms of reproduction or electronic transmission, existing copyright laws apply.
Praise the Lord. Isn't God good? God's been faithful to you. That was a weak amen. God's been faithful. I want you to turn to 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter, if you will, please. 1 Samuel, 16th chapter. Continue to pray for our teams over in Nigeria. And as Pastor Neil mentioned in the New York Times today, there's quite an article about the violence right now in Nigeria. In one of the provinces there, they have incredible murder spree, horrendous murder spree with people being beheaded with machetes. And it's quite a frightful article. They need our prayers for protection and that God will move in a mighty way. This next move, the next meetings, they're in a Muslim territory in Jos, and we pray that God break down those strongholds and move in a mighty way. So please continue to pray. I make it a point to fast one day a week. It should be every week all year round. You know, sometimes we fast 3 or 4 days at a time. That's fine. But folks, it's more consistent. I found I'd rather have a 52-day fast. That's 52 weeks. One day each week. Choose any day you want. Now, I choose the Daniel fast because I have a problem with my bowels. And so I fast with juice, as did Daniel. And I usually have a piece of just dry toast in the morning. Sometimes that's all. Maybe later in the day, if my stomach is growling, I'll take another piece of toast. But the idea is not that you can boast, well, I've had no food and no water or anything. That's not it. It's, are you focused all day on the Lord? You have your mind fixed on Him and not on food. You'd be surprised how addicted to food we are when you try to do without it for a while. So I recommend that you fast persistently, regularly, one day a week. Choose any day that you can, and especially while our teams are overseas. My message this morning, when the Holy Spirit departs, when the Holy Spirit departs. The 16th chapter of 1 Samuel, beginning to read at verse 10. Again, Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keeps the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and fetch him, for we'll not sit down till he comes hither. He sent and brought him in. He was ruddy, and with all a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Heavenly Father, we bring an important word this morning. A word to my own heart, a word to this congregation, and to all who have an open ear to hear what the Spirit has to say. My God, I pray that you speak in mercy and love today. I pray, Lord, that I receive that which I speak and bring to my brethren. Lord, anoint the word. We thank you. We thank you for your presence in this church. But Lord, we look at the future, we look ahead. Well, those things that you expect of us, oh God, to maintain the work and the moving and the touch of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Lord, convict us all. Convict me first. And then encourage me by your word. We open up our hearts to you now to receive. In Jesus' name, amen. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Now, Saul started out with the Holy Ghost anointing upon him in a great way. I want you to keep your Bible open, the 10th chapter. Go to the 10th chapter, and you can follow me from then on chapter 10, verse 1. See where Saul, how Saul started out. Chapter 10, verse 1. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? The Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee." First chapter, verse 6. Look at verse 6. 10th chapter, verse 6. "The Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man." Now look this way, if you will, please. I want to show you from the scripture that this man started out right. He was anointed of God. I just read that to you. He was chosen of God. In fact, when Saul came before him, God said clearly, he said, "Behold the man. This is the man that's been chosen." In fact, God intended that he established Saul's kingdom as a permanent kingdom. He told him that later when he'd failed. He said, "God's intention," Samuel told him, "was that your kingdom should and your reign should continue through your seed." And here's a man who had the Spirit come upon him, and he had a new heart. He was changed. He became another man. The scripture said he had the word of the Lord. Samuel said to Saul, "Stand thou still for a while, that I may show you the word of God." And he was open to the word of God at one time, because Samuel came to him one time and he said, "I want to speak to you. I have a word from God for you." And Saul stops everything and said, "Say on, say on. I'm ready to hear." Now think about this. This is a man that God loved, a man that Samuel loved so much he wept over him when he failed, when Saul failed. He wept over him for days and mourned for him. It's a man that represents a Christian, a believer, someone who's called and anointed, and the Spirit of God is upon them. But it's amazing how David's anointing was so close as was Saul's in the scripture, because when David was brought to Samuel, the Lord said, "Arise and anoint him, for this is he." In other words, behold the man. Same thing was said to David. The Bible says, I just read it, the Spirit of God came on David. And both of these men anointed, called, chosen, a new heart. Both of them under the tutelage of one of the godliest prophets that ever walked the face of the earth. Represent two kinds of people in God's house. Two kinds of people respond differently to the moving of the Holy Spirit upon their life. Because you see, well, Samuel is now in Bethlehem and pouring a vial of oil over David's head and anointing him. The Bible says at Bethlehem, where Saul and David were at this time, because Saul had already failed. Saul had already turned away from the word of God. Down in Gibeah at the house of Saul, something tragic was happening. While one man was receiving the Holy Spirit in great measure, one man's being touched by the hand of God. Another man who'd had that same experience, who'd had the touch of God, the anointing of the Holy Spirit and everything else. In the house of Gibeah, Jerusalem hadn't been conquered yet, so he was in Gibeah. In his own house, something happened that's almost incredibly hard to believe. I tried to picture the scene because the Bible says at the moment that the Spirit of God is coming upon David, the Holy Spirit is removed from Saul. Now, I can't think of any more tragic words than these, and the Spirit of God departed from Saul. I try to picture the scene, to be in David's house. Was he walking in the garden? Was he in a meeting with his captains? Where was he? Was sitting at the table with his family around him? Because suddenly, as the Spirit of the Lord lifted, a troubling spirit from God, the scripture says. Helen Sporrell in the original Hebrew says that it was a melancholy spirit that came from heaven. That's depression, bitterness, rebellion. It was a depressive spirit, total depression, despair came on this man. And it was so sudden, and it was so quick, and it was so dramatic that his servants and his family said, Saul, something has changed. You're changing. He changed right before their eyes into another man. Because you see, when you don't have the Spirit of God upon you, you don't have the liberty, you don't have the peace, you don't have the direction. There's an emptiness. There's a despair because the Spirit of the Lord has departed. And they said, we've got to do something. We're going to have to bring somebody that can play a musical instrument and quiet your spirit, because there had to be some manifestation happening that they said, you have become a madman. In essence, something happened to you, Saul. And they acknowledge that the Spirit of God has left you. Let me tell you where I'm going with this message this morning. I want to show you that what God did to Saul, what happened to Saul can happen today in the body of Jesus Christ. This very same thing can happen, that you can provoke, it's possible to provoke the Holy Spirit in a way where God has to lift his spirit from certain individuals. Samuel was told by the Lord to go to Saul. You see, Saul was told to go to Gilgal and to just to wait 7 days. That was the first instruction he was given, as clear as word as he'd ever had. God, Samuel said, God told me to tell you this, that whenever you go to battle, you go there and you wait for me. You wait till I come. You wait 7 days. 7 days. Now, that was to prove whether or not he would hear the word of God. The 7 days, he could have come because Ramah was only not more than a two-day walk, and he could have been there in any 2 days at any time. It was, here's the word of God. Will you obey? I'm asking you to reverence the word of God. Saul, do you have reverence for the word? Wait 7 days. Now, the Philistines were coming with a huge army against Saul and Israel at the time. And Saul was frightened. The people were running. They were hiding in caves and dens. Some of them were going over to the Philistines just to save their skin. And he waits 7 days, and Samuel doesn't come in the 7 days. So he calls for those to bring sacrifice. They slay it, and he offers the sacrifice. He took on the role of a priest. He totally disobeyed the word of God. And here's a man who's not willing to wait for the word of the Lord. He's not, because Samuel told him, you wait until I come so I can give you the word of the Lord on how to go against the enemy. I give you the word. He refused to wait on the word, and now sacrifice, and now he's called his captains together, and he's going out without a word from God against the enemy. He's going out in his own strength. He's going out in the flesh. This man from the very beginning had no reverence for the word of God. He didn't tremble at the word of God. And so he went on his own. And Samuel came shortly after. And he said, he sees the altar sacrifice. He sees the burning. And he says, what have you done? You have transgressed against the word of the Lord, the Bible says. Thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, so the Lord has also rejected you from being king. But like Saul, We have so many today who have no reverence for the Word of God. They hear it, but they won't obey it. How many of you here this morning, like so many all over the world, especially here in the United States where we have such a clear gospel from so many pulpits, how many of us leave a service and we compliment the preaching and we'll say to our friends, that was some powerful word. But how many of us go right home? You know, in the past few weeks from this pulpit, almost every message that's come forward has to do with coming against unbelief and doubt and fear, and to begin to get the promises of God and lay hold of them because of what is coming. And how many of us take that word of God and we love it, we hear it, but we don't reverence because we don't apply it. We are not reverencing the word of God until it is at work in our hearts. Until we can take that word against every doubt the enemy comes and throws in our mind, every fear of the enemy, every lie of Satan, until we can take the word that we have heard. And folks, I'll tell you something, the word that really sticks with you is what you get yourself on your knees when you're shut in with God. Not from anybody else. Thank God for the anointed word. God uses the preaching of His word. He uses that to open our minds, but it's that word that we receive privately from the Lord that is most valuable. Samuel cried out, "Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which He commanded you. Now your kingdom shall not continue." You know what God was saying to this man? He said, "I can't walk with you anymore, Saul, because you have a heart that pretends to hear and love the word, but you don't tremble at it. You don't apply it. You go your own way. You hear it, and then you go and do whatever you please. You go back to your murmuring. You go back to your complaining. You do not allow the word of God to change your heart." And he said, "I can't have you as a representative. You can't represent who I am. I can't have it said that the Spirit of the Lord is on you and you're among the prophets. I can't have it said of you that you represent me before a doubting society. I can't do that. I have to lift my spirit from you because you no longer represent who I am to the people. You don't represent who God is." Why don't you go to the 12th chapter? Let's start at verse 16. Now, let me give you the background before we go into this portion of Scripture. They had asked for a king, remember? Philistines were coming against them. A big army was coming against them. Ammonites and Philistines. And Nahash, I believe it was, the king. And they're coming against Israel, and they said, "We've got to have a king. We're going to have it." Now Saul has been anointed, and now they're called together. Samuel calls them together, and here is the message as he calls them together. Saul is there. He's here with all the people now in chapter 12, verse 16. "Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and He shall send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you for a king." So Samuel called unto the Lord. The Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said to Samuel, "Pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not, for we have added unto all our sins this evil to ask of him a king." Now, you see, Saul is there. Saul hears the thunder. Now, he's the king, and Samuel is saying, "You have done a wicked thing, people of God, in choosing a king. Now, you have this king." Can you imagine what God is trying to say to Saul? trying to put the God's fear of his word in his heart. Samuel's trying to give them an illustrated sermon. And this is for Saul especially. And Saul is there. He sees the rain, the harvest is being destroyed. And the people are repenting and saying, we've added the sin and asking for a king. There's great wickedness. Now, you see, Saul had no fear of God in him. Had no fear of the word. In other words, to him, the word did not bless him, nor were there any consequences as far as he was concerned for disobeying the word of God. And also, he turned down the word of mercy. Because if you go on to verse 20, look at verse 20. And Samuel said unto the people, fear not, you've done all this wickedness. Yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Turn not aside, for then you shall go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Now, Lord, folks, listen to me, please. The incredible mercy of God. You see it here as vividly as any place in the Bible. Here's what he's saying. Yes, you've committed this horrible wickedness. But when you've committed this horrible wickedness, don't go and hide from me. Don't go away from my presence. Don't turn aside from me. Come back and repent. And I'll have mercy on you because God has chosen you. He's blessed you. And this was for Saul as well. Saul, if you fall into iniquity, don't turn away from me. He says, return to me and I'll have mercy upon you. I'll not turn you aside. Folks, that's a message you and I need to hear right now. And this is why God's spirit had to be taken from Saul, because he heard this merciful message. And when he first sinned and not waiting on the word of God that Sam had given him for waiting 7 days, he could have repented on the spot. He could have remembered this word. He could have obeyed the word of God that says, all right, you've committed wickedness, because Samuel tells Saul, when he didn't wait, when he sacrificed his own sacrifice, you've done wickedly. But where did he hear that word before? If you have done this wickedness, but don't turn away from me. Listen, I speak to this, some hearing me now. You've fallen into some kind of wickedness. You've done something you never thought you could do. And I'm speaking in the spirit. You have failed God miserably. You have been guilty recently of something that is abominable in the sight of God. And God is saying to you, yes, you have failed me. Yes, you've done wickedly. But don't turn away from me. Come back and repent, so that I can continue to moving by my spirit in convicting and wooing and loving you through my spirit. And the spirit of God is there always. The spirit of God was on Saul at this time, wooing him, dealing with him, come back. Oh, folks, I've met so many people that have fallen into some kind of deep, gross sin. And rather than turn to the Lord, they say, I can't get back. And they go and chase off. The Bible said you'll chase vain things. There'll be all kinds of idolatry. All kinds of sins creep in. All kinds of wickedness follow because you have not heeded this word. You've not respected the word of mercy. There's a word of mercy going forth from this pulpit right now to you. Wherever you're at in this building or who would hear it on tape, I'm telling you now, he is a God of mercy. Don't turn from me. I'll restore you. The Spirit of God will remain with you. You'll have the touch of God, but don't turn aside. For the Lord will not forsake you for his name's sake, because it's pleased the Lord to make you his own. It pleased God that he called you. It pleased God at one time to save you, anoint you. Now because you've committed this wickedness, don't run from me. Stay with me. But Saul turned this mercy call down. It seems drastic. It seems horrendous. Why would God take his spirit from a man? It seems incredible. I can't think of anything more sad than to read and to understand that the Spirit of God can be lifted from a person's life, a man or woman's life, a servant of God anointed and touched by the Holy Ghost. How can that happen? God would not do this because it's a last resort. He's a loving God. Why? What kind of provocation would cause this in a man or woman's life? What kind of sin was Saul guilty of that God would take such drastic action and lift his hand from him, lift his spirit? I want to know that because I don't ever want to provoke the Holy Spirit out of my life. Here's Saul's own confession. I've sinned. I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord in thy words. He said, I didn't heed the word. I ignored the word. I heard it, but I just ignored it. Folks, this is something I don't understand for the life of me. So many Christians can sit week after week, even in this church, and hear such a clear word of God preached in love and power and anointing. Hear it so clear and go out and ignore it. Not allowing it to work its work in their heart. Not to tremble over it. And face all the problems of life and not lay hold of a promise and stand on that promise and believe God to see them through. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. That's why I've rejected you. You've rejected, you have ignored, you have not taken my word to heart. I've met men and women of God who were once mightily used, and their faces just run across my mind even now. I meet them. They're lifeless people. There's such a dreadfulness about them. There's a spirit around them. You feel it, you sense it. And there's one thing they all have in common with Saul. Every time they unburden their heart to me. I've seen it in Italy. I've seen it in Russia. I've seen it everywhere I go. I've seen it all over the United States over the years. Those once were walking in the Spirit, mightily used of God. Not just preachers, but prisoners of all kinds. And I meet them and you see this. And one thing they all have in common is this. God doesn't speak to me anymore. I don't hear from God. I pray and I don't hear anything. This is what happened. As soon as the Spirit left, he says, he tried to consult and he said, God doesn't speak to me anymore. Not by angels, not by dreams, not by priests. I don't hear from God anymore. I'm shut off from God. I hear preacher after preacher tell me that. Some of them say it was because they dabbled into homosexuality. Others say it was because adultery ruined their life and they lost touch with God because they disobeyed the word of God and God had dealt with them time and time again. They always give me a reason and they say, I can't reach God anymore. One preacher in Italy, he said, Brother Dave, I've read every book you've written. And he said, I listened to every tape. But he said, I can't call on God. God doesn't answer me. I'm wholly given up. I was never homosexual. I went into a movie just out of curiosity. And I tried it out of curiosity. Married a wife and two children. Never had thoughts like that. But when I went the second time into that theater, I was possessed. And that man looked at me. He said, I can't cry. There are no tears. There's nothing. The Spirit of God is gone. I lost my wife, my children, my church. I'm on the streets. The Spirit of God was gone. And to tell you the truth, there's no way I could reach that man. I give him a little counseling and tell him, I said, all I can say is call on his name. But this man was given over to his sin. But you see, you don't see that in Saul. Saul, evidently, you don't see him as a sensual man. He's not committing adultery as David did in murdering his lover's husband. You don't find him cheating the poor and robbing the widows. You see, the point I'm trying to make is that we focus so much on the purity of life, and that's the way it should be. And we like to think we are witnesses to the world because we don't smoke, we don't drink, we don't use drugs anymore, we don't use alcohol, we're clean. Thank God for that. That is the standard. That's what we're supposed to be. Well, I don't smoke anymore. Well, praise God. But that's not the sin that provoked the Holy Ghost out of his life. You don't find that in Saul. Not a sensuous man. I'm talking to congregation here this morning. I'm not talking to drug addicts here, alcoholics. I'm not talking to adulterers and fornicators. And I don't think it'd be a handful of you into pornography. Not a handful. So you say, well, Brother Wilkerson, I'm safe then. There's no way I can provoke the Holy Ghost out of my life. But folks, the greater sin, the sin that has so provoked God from the beginning of time, the sin that provokes this holy God, 10 times Israel did it to him. 10 times until God said, will there ever be any faith in, will you ever have any faith in me? It was the unbelief in the faithfulness of Almighty God. Unbelief in the faithfulness of God's care. And folks, this is so important because of what we're about to face in this country. Folks, I know I'm not a prophet, but I know I'm a watchman, and I see things in the Spirit. And I know that God speaks to me about things to come. And what we are facing, what is coming, I wouldn't even try to describe to you. People don't want to hear it anymore. But folks, I want to tell you something. We are going to have to come to a place where we get a hold of the Word of God. The only thing that's going to keep you and me in the days ahead are going to be such a confidence in Almighty God, in His faithfulness and His keeping power, that He will never let you down. Never. And the sin is that, like Saul, you can be under the ministry of godly prophets. You can be, the Bible said, not one word of Samuel fell to the ground. Not a word. And you can be under anointed preaching. You can have the Holy Ghost upon you. You can have the Word hidden in your heart. But if you are murmuring and complaining against God, if you're going around saying, can God keep me? Can God do this? What am I going to do next? Where do I go? You are sinning against the Holy Ghost. And you can provoke the Holy Ghost right out of your life. You say that could never happen under the new covenant. It can happen in the day of grace. But folks, Ananias and Sapphira were after the cross. They were in the day of grace as we are today. They had every promise that we have today. The promise of Jesus, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, I'll go with you to the end of the world. In spite of having all the promises you and I have, they were consumed by the Holy Ghost. Consumed. Because they didn't believe there were any consequences to disobedience. Didn't believe there were any consequences. You don't pay. Saul came to the place where he could go his way, he thought. God would never touch him. God just let him do his own thing in the flesh. Samuel said to Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice. And to listen to God or hearken than the fat of rams. You see, Saul had been, if you look at verse in chapter 12, verse 25, listen to what Saul said after he preached mercy and grace. Verse 25, but if you shall still do wickedly, what? You shall be consumed, both you and your king. Samuel speaking to Israel and to Saul. He had been told clearly, Saul, I want to keep my hand on you. I want to lead you and guide and direct you. I don't want to ever turn away from me. You see, Saul could have repented at any time. He could have repented at any time. The Spirit would have come. You find an occasion when the Spirit did come on him. One time when he goes to Ramah and the Spirit comes and all night he lays. The Spirit just twisting and turning him, trying to woo him back to repentance. He could have come at any time. But see, he had this word, but if you still do wickedly, you shall be consumed, both you and your king. He could have turned. You see, the Holy Spirit never leaves those except when, and there's a word for it the Lord gave me here, rendering him powerless. And this is exactly what happened to Saul. He rendered the Holy Spirit in him powerless. You see, the Holy Spirit was now convinced that he would never respond to the wooing of the Spirit. He would not respond to the message of grace. He would not respond to the fear of God. There was no way the Holy Spirit can get into this man's heart. There's nothing any man or prophet can say to this man now because he's set in his ways. This man now is full of jealousy. He's full of bitterness toward David. He has fear in his heart, the fear of man. Because these things all follow when you do not trust the Word of God. You can read it. You can be an avid reader of this book and still not believe it. Still not allow the Holy Spirit. It's just a dead letter unless you allow the Holy Spirit to come and say, Lord, I receive it. I accept it. And I believe it with all my heart. With whom, the scripture asks, was the Lord grieved for 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned? And what was their sin that grieved God for 40 years? Because they believed not the word of the Lord. They believed not, the scripture says. I have a something God showed me that has helped me so much. I just want to share it with you, a very simple thing. And I have to say this, God's been speaking to me all week long. David, beware. Beware that you heed my word. Rejoice when you hear of my mercy, but go and sin no more. Be careful what you hear and what you read to let the fear of God grip you until you obey it. Obedience is better than sacrifice. And the Lord said, be careful that you do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Be careful that you render the Holy Spirit powerless in your life. So why would God walk with a man or woman, no matter how pious they may seem, no matter how many prayers they pray, no matter how many good deeds they do, no matter what they do, but down in the gut, down deep inside, there's this gnawing. You may not even speak it, but it's in the heart. That constant fear that God may fail you. That constant fear of the future. That constant fear. God dealt with me and said, David, you've got to get a hold of something. And months ago, something happened to me that changed my prayer life and brought faith into my life like I've never known. The Lord said, take one promise. And I found my one promise. It doesn't even take a dozen promises. You can find one promise and stand on it right to the judgment day until Jesus comes. Take you through hell and high water. Take you through floods. Take you through unemployment. Take you through every need. Folks, nobody in this church is going to starve. None of God's people are going to starve. God's going to take care of his people. But the scripture God gave me, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So I don't spend all my time anymore. Oh, yes, I bring my children, my grandchildren to the Lord. I bring the church. I bring the future. I bring everything to him. But there is such a faith. I'm just thanking him for what he's going to do. Lord, I'm not going to fret about it. I'm turning it over to you. All you ask me to do is to seek you with all my heart. So here I am, Lord. I'm going to call on you. I'm going to worship you. I'm going to praise you. I'm going to trust you. You made me a promise, and I hold you to it every time I go into my prayer room. Every time I go into my prayer room, I tell God this. You said, when you pray, go into the closet. Lord, I'm in the closet. That's my prayer room. Shut the door. I said, Lord, you know the door is shut. I just shut it. You said, pray to the Father in secret, and nobody's here but you and me, Lord. And the Father who sees in secret shall reward you openly. That's how I start. God wants you to hold him to his word. That's going to be the testimony. I'm not going around saying, well, boy, hey, there's a man who doesn't smoke, he doesn't drink, he doesn't run with women. That's fine. That's not the testimony. The testimony is that you are clean and pure, yes, but you have hell coming against you. The devil is against you. Everything's against you. Everything looks dark, and you have a smile on your face. That is the peace of God in your heart. And I've said it once, I'll say it again. The evidence of faith is peace and rest. Glory be to God. You seek him first. All. Folks, that means all. When God says all, he means all. All things. He's going to take care of it. Name one area in your life, and I'm closing. Name one area in your life where there's fear or doubt or unbelief, and deal with it. Deal with it. What a peace. What a joy. Finally, it doesn't matter what happens. You'll be like those the Apostle Paul spoke of. You took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. They took everything away from you, but you're still joyful because you have found a hope. You found the word of God to be faithful and true. Hallelujah. Now, it's one thing to be able to say that when you're 20 years old. Another thing to be able to say it when you're 71. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Will you stand? Folks, sometimes the Holy Spirit, God will lift the Spirit for a season to test us, to see if we'll come to him. He does it in love and mercy and grace. But I'm going to ask this morning for confessions regarding doubt and unbelief. I'll tell you something. Unbelief becomes a spirit once it's harbored, once it's allowed to roam freely in the mind. And in a heart, it attaches itself. And then comes the questioning. And then comes the murmuring. And then comes the complaining. And then the questions. Can God? Can God? Will God? And oh, how that incensed the heart of God. Until finally he says, even in our day, he said, when he comes, will he find faith on the earth? With here's my closing words. Last night in prayer. before I went to bed. Holy Spirit spoke a word to my heart, and I want you to listen to it. And here's what I heard. God spoke clearly to my heart that this is the most unbelieving generation in the history of time. Worse than Israel. This is the most unbelieving generation of believers. Talking about believers. The worst in all of history. And God said, David, make it clear that I am going to lift my spirit for many who have hardened themselves in unbelief, who have rendered my spirit useless. It can't work any more than Jesus could work where there's unbelief. He said, I can't work where there's unbelief. I can't do many mighty works there because of unbelief. And when the Holy Spirit sees that he can't accomplish any more work, why would he have to, why would he stay? Now, that's only as a last resort, and he's here now. The Holy Spirit's upon you to draw you out from all unbelief. Now, folks, you're going to have to start talking faith. You're going to have to quit, get the frown off your face. Seriously, get that frown off your face because the whole world sees it. You tell them you're a Christian, well, why are you frowning? Now, I think I was born with a frown. That's my nature, but I down in my heart, God's been dealing with me more and more. People recognize a godly smile. They can recognize one that's originating from confidence and faith in God. And I'm telling you, God's speaking. Now, are you going to hear it? Are you going to hear it? All right, if there's been unbelief in your heart, oh, what God says, it, you've done wickedly. It's unbelief is wickedness in its worst form. I'll say it again. Unbelief is wickedness in its worst form in the eyes of God. Worse sin than any sin you could commit. And if you're guilty of that, I want you to confess it and bring it to the Lord. We'll open the altars. You can confess it there. But there are some of you walked in here today and God brought a word, hit you right between the eyes, didn't he? Because he loves you. He's trying to bring you into a place of rest and peace before you walk out. Some of you are backslidden. Some of you have been drifting away from the Lord. I want you to come back. Only those who have to confess, I have not been trusting God in my life. There's been unbelief and doubt and a lot of fear. I have a word from the Lord very clear to everyone who's responded and everyone in the house. Listen, please. I'm going to ask you within the next 24 hours, listen closely, right from the throne of God. I want you to get what I'm calling a master promise. One promise from God from his word. It may be a different promise for every one of you. But you get in the word and you get one promise and you mark it indelibly in your mind and say, this is mine. And I'm going to stand on this, God, and I'm going to bring it to you and make you stand on it. God wants us to challenge his word with faith. I'm going to stake my life on this promise. Now, folks, it's a wonderful thing. A house is built on four walls. The best thing is to get three others with it, four walls upon which to build. Get four of them if you can, but get your master one. I have my master one. It's that you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That is my master promise. That's where I'm building from. You do that today. Get that promise and say, this is mine, and you claim it. And every time you get a hold of God, every time you pray, everywhere, on the subway, on the bus, everything, you quote all day till it becomes a part of your very life. You breathe that promise. It just absorbs you. It masters you. It's a master promise. How many will do just exactly what the Spirit's saying? Right? I'm going to take that master promise. Glory be to God. And then get the other, the building blocks that go with it. Three other promises that you can stand on. Now, I told you mine. You can tell anybody. Tell the devil most of all what it is. And tell him, this is where I stand. Now, a lot of people responded to this invitation, but I believe the whole house needs to pray the prayer I'm going to ask you to pray. I mean, every one of us. I'm going to pray it. Remember what the man said, Lord, help my unbelief. We're going to ask, forgive my unbelief. Ah, folks, God has to have a New York City. He's got to have a people who trust him. He's got to have a people who are not going to be shaken by what's coming. If you get that promise, you can hear any news and you'll never be shaken. Glory be to God. You'll not be afraid of a sudden telephone call. You won't be afraid of any disturbance in your family. Nothing can move you. Oh, there'll be that temporary tang feeling. But oh, then the fresh word of the Lord comes and you stand on that. And then there comes the Spirit of the Lord to quicken. Pray this with me loud and clear. Lord Jesus, forgive my unbelief. Forgive my murmuring and my complaining, my doubts and my fear of man and fear of the future. My God, I confess I've been in unbelief. I've doubted you. Oh God, forgive me. Now lift your hand just to the Lord and say, Lord Jesus, give me strength. Give me your promise now. And help me not to grieve you, Holy Spirit, with doubts, unbelief. Smite it in me, O God. Send the power of the Holy Ghost and work in me a miracle of faith in these last days. I want to be a witness to the peace of God that comes from believing God. God is faithful. God keeps his word. He will be faithful to me. Now I want you to thank God for his faithfulness to you. Now, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father.
This is the conclusion of the message.